Praise the Lord. Amen. Such a rich song. All I have is Christ. Matthew 25 this morning. Matthew 25. If you would turn with me as we will begin reading verse number 14. Go down to verse number 30. This is a powerful story the Lord gives that is a two-week message that we started last week and will, Lord willingly, conclude today. It says in verse 14, Jesus is speaking and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." In verse 20, "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. And behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Behold, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." In verse 24, "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I can tell you, friend, people did not expect the story to end that way. Jesus says things sometimes we don't expect, but truth isn't always what we think it is. And so this morning, we just want God's word to declare what truth is. Amen? Amen. And so we ask his blessing at this time. Father, we pray that your hand would be upon your word. Speak to our hearts. Our heart is already full to hear the miracles of life change. Lord God, thank you for Eric and Mont and the salvation you've brought to their home and their family and friends. Lord, you are a great God. Lord, I thank you for your word. May this morning you move in hearts. God, I pray if anyone's lost that they might be saved. And as Christians, help us to be faithful stewards of all you've given to us. We ask it in Christ's name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. There's one statement that I long to hear at the end of my life, and it is the statement, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. I want to get to the end of my life and stand before God and know that I've been faithful. And my faithfulness is, it's encouraging when people on earth encourage us, but really we're not doing things to please men, we're doing things to please God. And so we need to be faithful as stewards. And this morning we continue a series that we entitled 6 Key Words to Being a Good and Faithful Servant, a Good and Faithful Steward. And we have taught, we are going to teach on stewardship last Sunday, today, and then next week, because stewardship is essential for Christians to live a faithful life. The word steward comes from a Greek word that means the manager of someone else's possessions. The manager of someone else's possessions. The Bible teaches a very important truth, and it's this, that when you become a Christian, you no longer own anything. You don't own anything. You are owned by God. You have no possessions you can call your own. God owns it all. Now, he owned it all in the first place. It's just when you get saved, you get to realize it. Amen? You say, does he own me? Yes. The Bible says, what is your life? The Bible says you're bought with a price. You are bought with a price. And over in the Bible, it tells us that we are stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:2 calls us stewards and that it's required in us that we would be found faithful. Jesus taught on stewardship in Luke 12, Matthew 25, Luke 16, chapter 19, Titus 1:7 speaks of it. Over and over, God refers to believers as stewards. Stewards, managers. And in three areas of our life we manage. One is our time. One is our abilities, our talents. And the other is our treasures, our resources. God has given all of us time on earth. We must be wise about how we manage our time. Many people try to make time for God, but when you understand stewardship, you don't make time for God or find time for God, you make time for God. People who don't understand stewardship will say things like this: well, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to go to church or spend time doing things God wants me to do. It's just hard to find time for that. When you understand stewardship, you understand that He gave you time, and time is not optional, that it is something that God must be primary in, and that His absolute place of lordship in our life is seen in the way we handle our time, that we place God first in our schedule, and that we make time for God, and then we find time for everything else. God has given us abilities, and we're called to be faithful with those abilities, and God's given us resources and finances, and we must be faithful with them. The story before us in Matthew 25, Jesus illustrates the role of stewardship and what God has entrusted to us that one day we will give an account of before God. You are in the story. You and I are in the story. And the six words that are key to being to understanding for us to one day be a good steward, that we would stand before God and Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If that day ever comes, you're going to have to understand the importance of these six key words. And last week, the first one was understanding scriptural authority. The only person that is a faithful steward is the one who understands the Word of God is supreme in their life. If you don't understand that the Word of God has authority in your life, you will not be faithful. Jesus Christ submitted His entire life to the Word of God. Jesus did always those things that pleased the Father, and over He said, "It is written, this must come to pass. I cannot call 12 legions of angels down and destroy these Roman soldiers who've come to take me this night," this betrayal that Judas made, "because it would break the Scriptures." Jesus submitted Himself to the Word of God. If Jesus submitted Himself to the Word of God, should not we also? Secondly, stewardship understands ownership. If I'm going to manage what God has entrusted to me, my life, my time, my talents, my treasures, I must understand He owns it all. Psalms 50, verse 11, God said, "The world is mine and the fullness thereof." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, the Bible says, "You're bought with a price." It says, "Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." He owns us. And I'm so thankful God owns me. Because before God owns me, the devil owned me. Satan owned me. He ran my life. And I allowed sin to run my life. And I allowed Josh to run his life. And sin and all this wickedness and evil. And I'm so thankful today Jesus runs my life. I'm so thankful that He owns me. That I belong to Jesus now. The world doesn't own me. He does. Amen? What a joy that is. And I tell you what, God takes good care of His possessions. He makes them eternal and perfect. Amen? When you own something, you take a little better care of it, don't you? You ever rent a car? You don't take as well care of a rented car than you do your own car. Don't be self-righteous on me. Say amen. Okay, don't be all right now. I like to see what them rented cars will do, baby. You know what I'm saying? Me, Eric Woodworth, we went up north when he got. I'm telling the truth. And we were riding that car, buddy. I had to see. He got a nice rental car when we went up to Massachusetts and in Boston. And when he was ordained and or not ordained, but approved through our missions board. And I need to just go on to the next point because that was. I didn't sin. I just wanted to see how fast I could get to 55 at. You know what I'm saying? That's real fun in a rental car. But you know what? God doesn't rent us. He owns us, and He takes care of us. An understanding ownership, that God owns me, and everything that's in my hand is really His. And thirdly, when you're a steward, you understand lordship. And we saw this last time as well, that God is not only owner of all we have, but He's Lord of all we have. Nine times in this story that Jesus tells, they call the one who is the servant's master, they call Him Lord. The Lord of the servants came. The Lord, they hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord came and reckoned with them. and He is the Lord. And that means that in our life, listen, we are to submit our life and our will to God. If you are still in the driver's seat of your life, calling the shots, making decisions, and God is not leading your life, you either need to check your salvation or you need to repent and get right as a believer. He is Lord, amen? Amen. And you must understand all that you have, you must surrender to His hand. Number four, stewardship understands another word, and it's faithfulness. If you're ever going to be faithful before God with your life, your time, talents, and treasures, you need to understand faithfulness. The word faithful means reliable, trustworthy, and dependable. The Bible teaches this, that faithfulness is hard to find. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? You know, employers today look for faithful, reliable, and trustworthy, and dependable employees, don't they? But in our day, that's getting more and more difficult to find. Unfaithfulness is a very troublesome thing. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 25, 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. It's like when you go to lean on it, when you go to rest upon it, it gives way. You ever had unfaithful people around you in life? I thought you were going to be there. You weren't there. Well, I thought you were going to answer. You didn't. I thought you were. And they just keep falling. They keep failing. And unfaithfulness is very troublesome. If you say you're going to do something, you need to stay faithful to do it. Amen. Faithfulness is not a quality that only bosses are looking for. But I'm going to tell you, friend, faithfulness is something God is looking for. God said in Luke chapter 12, verse 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him portions of meat in due season? And I believe God's still asking that today and in this morning. God is asking, who is faithful? Who is reliable, trustworthy, and dependable? God's not just our boss, He is our Lord, amen? He's our Lord. One thing we should all seek to hear one day is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And He says, thou hast been faithful. He commends them and rewards them because they are faithful. And to be a good steward of God, you must become faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2 says, moreover, it is required, God requires it in stewards, that a man be found faithful. God requires that of us, and God will reward faithfulness as we see in this story. And I would ask this question. Ask yourself, what area of my life do I need to be more faithful in? Look at your schedule. Look at your time. You know, these men in this story, they all had time to serve the Lord. These men had so much time with their Lord, and they went on a journey. The master, the Lord, went off on a journey, and He came back, and He had a day of reckoning with them. But they had time, while He was gone, to do something with what God had entrusted to them. Your life is God's gift to you, and what you do with your life is your gift back to God. Don't waste your time. Amen. Don't waste time. Amen. You have time, talents. Are you being faithful with what God's given to you and your abilities? You know, God has given all of us not only physical abilities, but spiritual gifts. And everyone that's a believer here, you need to join yourself to a church, and you need to start using your abilities and gifts that God's given you in the ministry of the church. Let me say this. There are organizations in the world that can be great organizations that can bless people, but there is one God-ordained institution that God uses above all else, and it's called the church. Jesus bled and died for the church. And if there's one place that you invest your life into, let it be the ministries of God, what Jesus invested His life into, and that's the church, amen? It's okay to be involved in other things, but make sure that you put God's house supreme in your life. There's some people who live very unfruitful lives because they have this club over here, and they have that group over there, and they have that thing there and this here, and they never do anything for Jesus that lasts. Plug into the thing that Jesus gave into, amen? There's a lot of different, even parachurch organizations that can be good and helpful that feed people, but there's one place that God has shed His blood for, and He calls it the church. And you know what the church is? It's the body of believers that gather together for the ministry of the church of God. It's ekklesia in the Greek, ek, two words, and kaleo. Ek is out of, and kaleo means to call. It's the called out ones, the saved people who gather together. And the Bible says that through that ministry, God raised up pastors and teachers. That's where they get saved, baptized, discipled. You give your missions, you give your funds to that ministry, and you serve through that, and give your abilities. Plug in somewhere. Do something. You say, well, how can I serve? We got people that come here in the week and help clean. People help mow. People help minister. People who come and Friday nights who've come and said, hey, can we help with the kids? I tell you, if you don't know where to serve, and there's a lot of places. But one place we always need help is our kids' ministries. We had 150-some people there the other week. And listen, we had about 18 kids of... What about 18 kids that came with the people that come on Friday nights, and we didn't have like normally a kids thing. It was just for adults, but a lot of kids came, so we started having a kids thing. And there was a child in there the other day that told their family, they said, that was one of the best times I've ever had. I want to go back. I must go back. And you know, the faithful servants that are serving in our Friday night kids, listen, they could use some help. Amen? And don't sit at home watching TV every Friday night and saying, I ain't got nothing to do to serve God. Get off your couch and do something for Jesus. Amen? Now, it's okay to sit home and watch TV, but just don't do it 7 nights a week. Right. Amen. Amen? Do something for God. Amen. Don't waste your time and abilities and your treasures. Look at your schedule. Look at your abilities, man. God, let me speak. I can walk. I can do something for God in life. And then look at your resources. You know, the phrase talent, the word talent in this parable doesn't mean ability as we think of it as. It's talking about it's a weight. The word talent means a weight, and it was a weight of money. And it could be anywhere between $1,500 and $2,500 if it was a weight of silver. And you know it's talking about money, because in verse 18 it says that he hid his Lord's money. So the Lord of these servants gave them amounts of money to go out and do something with, to increase what he had given into their hands. Listen, all of us need to be faithful, not just with 10% of our funds, but with 100%. The Bible tells us in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, but you say, where and wherever we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You have cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the and you say, does God just want my money? You kidding me? You know what a blessing it is to give to God? If I didn't give to God, money would be in control of me right now. I could just tell you that. I tell you that for a fact right now. I promise you, if God did not instill in me as a young man to give money to him faithfully, and I've every penny that has ever come into my hand that I know of, I've tithed off of. I've never not tithed ever in my life. You say, you've not gone through hardships. I've gone through tight, difficult times. And I'm telling you, if I didn't learn to do that and God's grace didn't allow me to be faithful to do that, I would be covetous. I would hoard money. You know, before I went into the ministry, the last month before I went into the ministry, I made $22,000 in 4 weeks. I would not leave that job to preach, because money would have had my heart. But as I surrendered those goods to him, he's the Lord of my life. And even if I go to a city after city and preach the gospel, he'll always provide for me. And he has. And you know why I could be faithful whether I made that much money in 1 month or made very little in 1 month? Is because I know God is my provider. People that struggle with faithfulness financially struggle with their faith in God. When you believe God is your provider, it's easy to give. It is, because he's my provider. I'm going to tell you something. There's one thing Jesus said you serve other than him. He said, it's either God or money. Read it in Matthew 6:24. He says, you either serve God or money. It's one or the other. There is no middle man. And you know why people get so mad when a preacher ever mentions money? It's because it's their God. It exposes itself right away. I just touched their God. If you're mad this morning, I just touched your God. Is that uncomfortable for you? Is that uncomfortable? Is that preacher make you mad this morning? You're like, oh, he makes me mad this morning. Can't wait to get out of here. I'll dig up another pothole in this drive out here, you know? Listen, you know, one, if we could understand this in fullness, we would, every time a preacher preached on money, we would come up and say, thank you for speaking about that, because we need to remember that. I could tell you today, when you go home, turn the TV on, every TV commercial is only there for the reason to promote covetousness. One reason, covetousness. The average child watches 40,000 commercials a year promoting covetousness. And then a preacher gets up and says, honor the Lord with our money, and we get mad? I can tell you who we're worshiping when that happens, amen? And so in our life, we need to say, God, my money is, actually, let me get that right. God, it's your money. It's your money. You say, well, does God want me to give all of it to him? Yes. Give it all to him and he lets you keep 90% at least. Amen? But all of it's his. He wants me to give him my kids. They're his kids. My marriage is his. It's his marriage. Surrender everything to him and he gives it back better. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't believe in God and believe in him as your provider, all your life your eyes will be red. You'll be like the average American. The average American spends 50% of their waking time thinking about money. Praise God that he's delivered me from that worry and needless strain. I've been there before. I'm going to tell you, say, have you always made good money? No, I'm not making good money. When I was in college, I'll tell you, I lived a tight time, but God provided. And because I was faithful, when me and my wife got married and we didn't have much, he allowed us to begin to save $1,000 a month. And then God called us to help my brother start a church in Chillicothe. And man, I went there to start a church and I thought, man, God will provide, you know, I'm making this big sacrifice for God. He's really going to bless me, you know. And I went down there and I made $8.50 an hour and I had to drive 45 minutes one way to make it. And then I had a kid and I had a little dumpy house. I had to fix this thing up. It was a $45,000 home and I fixed it up and spent all my nights. And then I'd work over here I had to work overtime just to make ends meet. And then in the evenings, I'd go help my brother start that church. And we'd go out and canvas and I'd come home and just working like crazy. Never have a day off for a couple years, man. Just pushing it. Because souls were there and seeking God. And you know what? I never one time in my entire life have had to ask one person for one penny, never put one penny on a credit card to match a bill. God always provided every single thing ever in my life. I don't say that to lift me up. I only say that to lift the God who provided for me. Glory to God. And one day we're going to stand before God and he says, give and it shall be given unto you. And you know that $8.50 an hour job turned into a $45 an hour job over about a year and a half period. And I wonder why. God knows how to take care of his own. You know, some people struggle around trying to scrape everything they have and with clenched knuckles look up at a generous God. God, forgive us. Let me hold loosely all that's not eternal. And thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be balanced in the area of finances, because I'm telling you, folks, if I didn't have that understanding given to me by my dad and the Word of God when I was a young man and my mom, I'm telling you, I would be a covetous person and I wouldn't be standing before you today, because money is so easy to come onto the throne of our heart. Amen?
Amen.
It's a blessing to be able to give, man. And I just want you to know, I don't know who gives what in this church. So if you're like, man, does he know it? I don't know what anybody gives, so I don't worry about me today, okay? You do what you know was right with God. Amen?
Amen.
And so what's the response of the stewards? Look at verse 16. It says, then they that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. That's called faithfulness. 100% return on your money is pretty good, isn't it? Anybody would invest in that. Verse 17, and likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. The man with 2 talents did the same. He was very faithful. He worked hard and produced a double amount. You know what the 1 talent man did? Look at verse 18. But he that had received 1 talent digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. This is the only one who didn't do anything with what he had received. He buried it. He hid it. He did nothing with it. And because he didn't have as many abilities or talents to invest, didn't make the man's unfaithfulness any less important. God expected faithfulness whether the man had 5 talents or 1 talent. Luke 16:10 tells us this, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you cannot learn to be faithful with little things, you can't be faithful with big things. And you know what Jesus taught? If you can't be faithful with the world's money, you won't be faithful with the ministries of God. And you know why God's going to bless Eric Woodworth? Because when he came here, he learned to be faithful financially when he was in a tight situation here, and God always provided for him. And you know why he can trust God to raise the funds to go to a mission field? Because God provided for him after he got converted and came to... He was an atheist who came to Christ, and never did he not give to the Lord faithfully. And God's always provided for him. And now he's... And you know why God's going to bless that guy through the roof? It's because he believes in God. He trusts him. He trusts him. It's the hardest place to trust God, isn't it? And it's silly. But I can tell you, that lets us know who's in control of our life. Some people make excuses for their lack of service and faithfulness to God because they feel they have little to offer. but little is much when God's in it. And when you're faithful with little things, God will make you faithful with much more. And so the first two men are faithful. They don't waste time. You know, a lot of people waste time in life. Psalms 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days. Stop wasting time. If you play video games, throw them away. Amen. Oh, this guy's a radical. I'm a nut. Or limit it. If you're a full-grown man and you find yourself more than 10 hours a week playing video games, throw them away. And all the women are like, amen, preacher, you light them up. And then and then all the husbands are like, Facebook. And so I must say, if you spend more than 10 hours a week on Facebook, turn it off. And all God's people said, I don't like that preacher, man. I don't like that guy. Where's Facebook at in the Bible, Josh? Hey. But let me be real honest. There's sometimes we say, you know, I don't have time for the Word of God. I don't have time to go out and do something for Jesus. But boy, I find myself being able to throw a post on there every day. I can get real spiritual on Facebook, boys. I can get real spiritual. You know what you know what Facebook is? It can become a good thing. It can be a good thing, but it can also become a dangerous place where wives are like, man, I wish my marriage was that way. Well, you don't understand, ladies, that they're only promoting only the good things that happen in their marriage because they want everybody to think their lives is fantastic. Amen. It's better to pull if that stuff bothers you, turn it off. Amen. I'm just telling you. I don't have time. I could preach a whole message on silly stuff we waste our time on. There's many things. And don't waste time in life. Do something resourceful. Secondly, faithful Christians don't waste their abilities. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do something for God, man. Do something for the Lord. I was talking to somebody before service today, and I'm going to tell you, I've been so amazed. If I've been shocked by one thing in the last year and a half, it's this. How dedicated some of these folks that are inside the world of addiction have been to one another. I've never in my life. I've been in Christianity full-time for 13 years. I have never in Christianity seen anything like it. In Christianity. I'm going to tell you, folks, don't take this the wrong way. Be like, well, I'm telling you. There are people that work 50, 60 hours a week that 5-6 nights a week will go pick up other people and take them to meetings. And we have Christians that don't even think about going to their neighbor and telling them about Jesus. Eric and Monta, when they weren't even believers in Jesus Christ, were still getting up, and Eric was at the time, but they were still getting up every day and praying, and I'm not trying to put them on the spot. Rob and Beth Bissell, who shared their testimony last week before she was saved, they were getting up every day. There's husband and wives that have been saved for years. They won't pray together. They're afraid to. If lost people are doing it, I had a 22-year-old girl who was struggling with heroin from 14-year-old to 22 years old. She gave her life to Christ yesterday in my office. Gave her life to Christ. She got saved because her friend goes all the way down to Piqua, picks her up about a 4.5-hour round trip deal, bring her here, and she's going to bring her here week after week so that that young lady can hear the truth and be around this truth. And the lady that's doing that just got saved a month and a half ago. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Some of us who've been saved for a long time are going to stand before God and find out we've been lazy Christians. I don't want to stand behind some of those people. We think we're doing God a service by sitting in a pew. That's real easy to do that. Lost people can do this. Lost people can come faithfully. They do it by the millions around the world. But man, when you love people, you go out into the highways and hedges. You love the lost, man. You seek them. I've been blown away. And I'm going to tell you, I've gone from city to city starting churches. I'm around hot Christians. I'm not in like 50-year-old churches that are just kind of just gotten stagnant. There's some 50-year-old churches that are on fire these days. But sometimes people can get stagnant. I've been around church plants that have started with nothing. We started with 8 people. And I've been blown away. You know why the hand of God has just been poured out? You know the 3 people who walked the aisle last Sunday and got saved all came because of those people who brought them from recovery. The person who got saved Wednesday night, 62-year-old Catholic, got saved. She got saved because her friends from recovery who got saved brought her. You know, the 9 people got saved at a wedding yesterday came because their buddies got married at that. You know, the 33-year-old who died that I did her funeral service yesterday, that was another recovery attachment there, and 25 souls, and on. It's unbelievable. When you read in the Bible that Jesus surrounded himself with the harlots and the sinners and all these people, that's who got on fire, man.
Amen.
That's who that was. And the religious people hated that. It annoyed them. How dare you hang out with those kind of people? And people can look at Preacher Josh that way. Then look at me and put me down, because that's where the down levels I'll be.
Amen.
And if you want to find out where I am, I'll be around the sinners who come to Christ and really love Jesus. I've had my time on earth chasing casual Christians. I'm done with that. I told you this months ago, if you don't want to come to church, stay home. I won't chase you. You say, well, you're not being a good shepherd. No, I am being a good shepherd, because Jesus Christ didn't chase everybody in John chapter 6. When they left him, he looked at his 12 and said, do you want to go away also? Do you want to leave me? And they said, where will we go? You have the words of everlasting life. I'm going to spend my time with lost people and hungry souls. And you know who I got 4 new people this week who just got saved. I'm going to disciple them and mentor them and spend time. That's who I invest my life with now. Week after week after week, I have spent my life chasing casual Christians who begging them to come to church. I can't tell you how many months of my life I have spent begging, would you just come to church? I know you're saved. You know, we have cushioned seats now. We have 70-degree heat. We have a nice painted floor. You know, do everything I can to make it comfortable. Show me in the Bible. Show me. Because I've read it more than once. Show me where Jesus chased people. He said, follow me, and to do so, take up your cross.
Amen.
Welcome to Christianity 101.
Amen.
Die to yourself. We need to get over ourselves, don't we?
Amen.
Preacher didn't visit. Well, stop worrying about whether a preacher visited you and start thinking about maybe Jesus is going to come back and I'm going to stand before him and pray that, God, I'm not one of those people at the very end that had 1 talent and buried it in the ground. Because if you're sitting at home, you're burying it in the ground, amen? I hope I'm not being, I don't want to be offensive to be offensive. I just want to speak some truth, and this is just here. Sometimes we need to hear some heavy truth, amen? Faithful Christians don't waste. These men did something with it. You know, the 3rd man hit his talent, he wasted it. He digged in the earth, he hit his talent because he was fearing it was going to be stolen or squandered. He doesn't do anything with it. And how does God respond to this unfaithful man? Again, this isn't the man with 5 talents or 2 talents. He only has 1. And perhaps if this guy had 5 talents, you would be like, well, maybe the Lord would be upset with him because he wasted so much. And so Jesus gives the illustration, this guy only has 1 talent. How does God feel? Don't miss this. This is probably the most important part of the message. How does God feel about unfaithfulness, even from those with the least? What does Jesus say about this man? Look at verse 26. How does he feel about the guy with the least amount of talents that wasted? You know what he says in verse 26? His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful or lazy servant. Listen closely to this truth. Jesus calls this man wicked and slothful not because his action was sinful, but because his inaction was sinful. If you have ears to hear, hear. His sin was not one of action, it was one of inaction. There are many who don't live in sin. They don't drug and drink and live in sexual sin. They don't go out and do things they know God doesn't want them to do. Their sin is not action, perhaps. It's just sins of inaction. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I would ask, which is the greater sin? Is the greater sin of the lips speaking a cuss word, or is greater sin of the lips not speaking any word about Jesus? Why, I can't believe my neighbor over there cursing up the storm and fussing, blah, blah, blah. And I think God would come to our house and say, your sin is greater than theirs. I've given you the word of God. They don't even know me. And you won't even go tell them about me. Your sin is greater than theirs. You ready for that? You ready for that day in judgment? We had a lady in our church who got so sick and tired of the stinking kids in her neighborhood, man. You can get sick and tired of the stinking kids in your neighborhood. And they were hitting her cows with rocks and all this stuff. You know what she did? Instead of calling them all up and putting a fence up and getting all mad, she invited all of them to her house, had a big party, had hot dogs, and shared Jesus with all of them. They had like 25 people come, man. Souls were saved, man. That's the kind of stuff Jesus does. Oh yeah, Jesus, it's your house anyway, isn't it? Maybe because I haven't gone and told them, you're sending them to me and they're throwing rocks trying to get my attention. It's like, how loud does the lost world have to get before we're like, man, maybe I need to go tell somebody about Jesus? We're like, the world's, you know, the worst idea I've ever heard is people say, maybe we all need to move to one country and like one state and like all good. That would be hell for me, man. I would not want to do that. While we're on the earth, we need to tell. Can you imagine not being able to tell lost people about Jesus? That's horrible. How miserable that would be. You know why I send my kids to public school? So they can be a light in the world for Jesus, man. It's okay if you send them to other schools. That's okay. Or homeschool. That's fantastic. But don't be. You know what Jesus said? I send you forth as sheep among wolves. He didn't say cuddle everybody in a safe environment. Many Christians can live in sin. They don't even realize it. Their Christian life is one of inactivity, inaction. They are not going out getting drunk, committing adultery, fornication, doing drugs, lying, stealing. Their sins are not sins of commission. They're sins of omission. They're omitting things from their life God's called them to do. They bury what God entrusted to them, and they're just not doing anything. This man didn't do sinful things. He just didn't do the right things. And Jesus said, you're a wicked servant. Did anybody expect that? I don't think we did. That makes the people in churches feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? That makes us uncomfortable. We hold the treasure of God's word. How much did we read it this week? We hold the blessing of the gospel. Did we share it? We have the privilege of prayer. Have we used it? We have time. Have we? And money and action. What have we done? And so, listen, stewardship understands faithfulness. The second word, I got two more points in 5 minutes. Stewardship understands accountability. If one word accountability could be compared to, it's answerability. Answerability. It's accountability is answerability. One thing I found is accountability is essential for growth, for faithfulness. And one day the Bible teaches God will hold us accountable. Look at verse 19. It says, and after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and that next word is a big word, reckoneth with them. The Lord comes and reckons with the servants. The long time is the church age. He comes and reckons. We live in a day when people want to avoid Christian accountability. People don't want to have somebody keep them accountable. I don't want people to know my prayer life. I don't want people to know what I'm reading. You know, when I sit down with these new converts that I meet with this week, every one of them, I will lay out some different spiritual disciplines and help hold them accountable to those things. And as I hold them accountable, it holds me accountable. Amen. Because one thing I can promise you, you cannot, if you preach and you do not live, it won't last. Time and truth hold hands, baby. And so you must live it out. You got to be faithful. I will never ask you to do something I'm not doing. I will never tell you to give or to be faithful with your abilities, your time, and your talents, and your treasures. If I am not living that way, I won't do it. Won't do it. All Christians will give an account of their life one day. All three of these servants had to stand before God, raise up their face, and answer him. People today don't want to talk to other Christians about accountability. Well, I don't want that accountability. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to stand before God one day. It'd be real good if you got to do that with another Christian. And if you can't handle another Christian, what do you think you're going to do when you stand before God? I thank the Lord for people who come along and say, how's your prayer life doing? How's your reading doing? How's your Bible study going? The Bible tells us one day in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And when Jesus asks you, what did you do with your time? What will you say to him? And when he says, what have you done with your money? What will you say? What have you done with your abilities? What will you say? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And let me give you the sixth thing. Stewardship understands reward. Concerning reward, as we close here, it is drastic. It is almost immeasurable on both parts, but it's drastic. There is no middle ground. There is no like, okay, this is greatly rewarded. They have some and then they have nothing. It's either you get blessed or you just don't. Faithfulness is rewarded. The servant with five talents doubled his Lord's money. He was faithful. Three things happened to him. Number one, he is commended by the Lord. The Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. When you're lost, you cannot produce good works for God. According to the Bible, it says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags, Romans 3:10, 12, Isaiah 64, 6, on and on. But the Bible teaches when you get saved, you can produce good works for God. You can produce, that's why he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done well, you've done good. Okay, so you can do those things. And we need to produce right things. He's commended. Secondly, he's rewarded by God. This is amazing. He said, I will make thee ruler over many things. You say, what's that talking about? Listen to me. The servant just became a ruler. Servants for God become rulers for God. You say, what do you mean? The Bible teaches when Jesus comes back, there's going to be I'll give you a quick layout of eschatology. Next thing on God's timetable is the rapture of the church. That's right around the corner, folks. The church will be taken up. The Bible teaches after that will be a seven-year time frame called the Great Tribulation. Daniel chapter 9 speaks of this. It goes on and on. It's the 70th week of Daniel. I've laid out these things in the past to you. Seven-year tribulation. It'll be hell on earth. People think hell on earth now, and it won't literally be hell on earth then, but it'll be the worst that anybody has ever seen. The Antichrist, when he comes, will make Adolf Hitler look like a school teacher, and he will reign with power, and death will come. ISIS-like mentality will take over, man. And so that's going to happen. And so 7 years, at the end of 7 years, Jesus comes back, and he defeats the Antichrist. Satan raises up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. This is called the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You know why I think we're getting pretty close? The Bible teaches the earth is about 6,000 years old. 6,000 years ago, God created man. 4,000 years later, Jesus Christ came. 2,000 years later, 6,000 years we've been here. The Bible says that God made everything in 6 days, rested on the seventh. You know, the 1,000-year reign of Christ is called the rest of Christ. The rest. We've come now 6,000 years. We're coming to the end of the sixth day. The seventh day is upon us. Amen. That 1,000-year reign of Christ is upon us. We will meet him very, very soon. This is always potentially the last sermon you'll ever hear. Wouldn't you imagine that? The last sermon you ever heard is on what you're going to be standing before God here very soon. This could happen this week, man. Be like, man, I was upset with him, but I should have done what he said. You know, what the Lord said. I should have, amen. He should have preached it harder than that. He didn't. He was light on us, man. I'd be like, see, I was nice, man. Hey, I get convicted about this stuff too, all right? I got to listen to my own self. So watch. So when Christ comes up and sets his kingdom up on earth for 1,000 years, the Bible says we will reign with him on earth. We will reign with Christ 1,000 years, Revelation 20 verse 6 says. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, we will reign as kings and priests with God. Over and over, all through the book of Revelation, it says we will reign with him, we will reign with him. And the Bible teaches that if you've been faithful on earth in serving God, he will just expand your level of faithfulness in what you oversee in heaven. And in that kingdom, in that 1,000-year millennial reign on earth, it'll actually be on earth, but he will, and during that 1,000 years, and he will bless you. And basically, your privilege on earth, what you've been faithful with here, will be expanded there. On and on, the Bible says that. Revelation 20, verse 4, you can read through those things. And so listen, the man with five talents who was faithful was given rulership over many things. And the Bible talks in the book of Luke, he put him over 10 cities. In the same parable, in Luke chapter 19, verse 7, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in very little. Have thou authority over 10 cities. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 19, the same parable that Luke gives of this account, he says the other man who was faithful over two, he gave authority over 5 cities. And the third thing they got was not only rulership, but also joy. He said, enter into the joy of the Lord. The servant with the two talents, he was again blessed the same way, commended by the Lord, rewarded by God, and then absolute joy. And let me close out with this. The unfaithfulness was rewarded. You know, the man gives account in verse 24 and 5. When you read through this story, just a couple thoughts. The man with five talents and two talents gave 13 words as a response to God. Each gave 16 words. Their response was 16 words long. The man that did nothing gave a 43-word response. There's a lot of time. It takes a lot of words to cover up excuses and cover up laziness, doesn't it? Excuse, excuse, and boy, he laid them out. And in verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, it's like in a line, just one after another, man. I knew, and look what he says, I knew you, you're a hard man. You reap where you have not sown, you've gathered where you have not spread seed, is what that's talking about, strewed. He said, I was afraid, went and hid your talent. He says, here, you have what's yours. A couple of things that are wrong with this guy. Number one, he's lazy. He doesn't do anything. His sin is the sin of inactivity. The second thing that he had wrong was his view of God. He called him a hard man. That hard man is like, you're rough. You're cruel. And he even maligned him. He said, you gather and get stuff in places you didn't even sow. It's like you're robbing other people and doing all these other things. He's maligning the Lord in verse 24. You reap where you haven't sown and you've gathered where you have not strawed. And he's maligning him by saying, so that's what a thief would do. His understanding of God was false, and his lack of obedience to God revealed it. When people don't live right with God, they usually have a wrong theology. And look at what God, well, look at what the Lord says in verse 26. He doesn't commend what the guy says. He just acknowledges what you. This is what you think. I'll condemn you with your own mouth. Look at verse 26. His Lord answered and said, it's like this. So, you wicked, slothful servant. If I'm the one who reaps where I haven't sown and gather where I have not sown, if I'm such a hard man to do this, wouldn't that provoke you all the more to be faithful? You're a liar. He's being unfaithful. He's bringing condemnation on the man with his own words. Verse 27, he says, you should have at least put my money into the exchangers and got interest. In those days, they could get about a 12% return. And so he said, that's what you should have done. Verse 28, look what happens to him. Don't miss this. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. Anybody expect that? The guy who has a lot, let's give him more. Wow. Anybody expect that? So he takes it from him. You know, he says in verse 29, for unto everyone that hath shall be given. They'll get more, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And you know what happens in verse 30? The realization of this man's false identity is exposed. He says this in verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is he going to heaven? Is he going to heaven, church? No. Let me tell you this. Fruitless lives expose the lack of being attached to the vine. Amen. People that produce nothing in their inactivity, I don't care how many prayers to Jesus they have prayed. I don't care how much they've said they're a Christian. That doesn't, you won't go to heaven because of what you say. Jesus said this, let me just give this to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says this. Let's read it together. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me stop you there. Romans 10, 13, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. It's important to match Scripture with Scripture. Amen? Amen. So who goes? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The person who calls him Lord lives it. Amen. Because if he is your Lord, you will do his will. Right on. Last week I said there's emotional converts, there's intellectual converts, and then there's real converts. Real converts surrender their will to the Lord. Emotional converts have feelings. They'll come down, cry, get excited, and you'll never see them again. Intellectual converts can talk about the Bible, Jesus, do some intellectual thing, but they have it in their head, but they don't have it in their heart. The people who are genuinely saved have given the driver's seat of their life over to King Jesus. They don't fight against God. They submit to him. And if in your life you don't want to submit to God, he is not your Lord. Either you're not saved, which very much is likely the case, or you're living in open sin, and he will chasten you to the point that it will reveal that you are saved. You say, this is kind of a heavy message. Well, it needs to be, because this is eternal stuff. This isn't like cleaning up your life. This is your eternity. And the lazy, slothful servant goes to hell, is the message. So the guy that had five talents produced, the guy that had two produced, the guy that had one did nothing. Jesus says, even if you have the least amount, if you're not faithful with that, it'll show the reality in your lack of knowing him. Let me finish out Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus says this in verse 22. He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name and cast out devils, and in your name, didn't we do many wonderful works? I mean, we did a lot of things, didn't we? Look what Jesus said in verse 24. Then I will profess unto them. He didn't say, I knew you and lost you. You can't lose your salvation. He says, what's he say next word? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I would rather find out today from a preacher who's a fellow sinner like myself, to preach a hard message, to get me out of my comfort zone, to allow me to examine myself with the Word of God and see if my inactivity, the problem of just sinful laziness as a Christian, or is it the evidence that I'm just not really saved? I would much rather have a man stand up and preach that message so that I could examine myself and get right with God. Amen? Because I'm just another guy. I'm a pastor, but I'm just a guy. Amen? I need my sins forgiven, and Christ has saved me. But in your life, you need to examine yourself. I don't care how many times you've been to an altar and prayed to Jesus. Many will say, Lord, Lord, he said, many. And so today, we need to examine our life. I'm going to tell you, a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, we had a lady come down to the altar. She prayed to receive Christ. It was like 1 or 2 weeks later, she came down and she said, today, I mean it. Total surrender. She said, it was emotional before. It was in my head before. Amen, Laura.
That's right.
It's right. Okay. She said, I still was in charge of my life. It was my life. And she said, and then I realized I need to surrender my will to him. And since then, two of her close friends have come to Christ. I tell you what, it's a surrender of the life. You need to examine our life, amen, this morning. Is he Lord? He's Lord, isn't he? Stand this morning.